Seva Kunj would, some, Prabhupada explained, sometimes after the rasa dance, Krishna would serve Radharani there. And Nidubhan would sometimes be the place where Radha and Krishna would sleep. So they blindfolded Akbar, and they brought him to Nidubhan, and he met the Goswamis, and he was so impressed by their devotion to God and by the bhakti in Vrindavan that he gave permission for temples to be built here. The auspices of the Muslim emperor allowed temples to be built, and that's when Madan Mohan, Gopinath, and Govindaji were constructed. Now, after he died, his son, Janagir, he took over, and he followed in his father's footsteps and allowed the temple at Keshavji Temple and Radha Ballabh Temple to be built. But his son, then Shahjahan came, who built the Taj Mahal, and it doesn't seem like a Bhagavad Gita class, but all these things reflect how the bhakti in Vrindavan could not be upset even in the time of Muslim rulers. So Shahjahan, who built the Taj Mahal in honor of his wife, had a son named Aurangzeb. Aurangzeb had the same demoniac mentality as Kamsa. Although he knew that he was going to be the emperor, he was so demoniac that he imprisoned his own father. But his father, Shahjahan, actually died in the prison, and Aurangzeb by force took over. And Aurangzeb absolutely wanted to destroy every single remnant of the Hindu culture. And here you'll see, if you go into the villages, all the old, even if you, like in at Vrindakund, we have one broken deity. The faces and the hands have all been cut off and the feet have been cut off. Because the Muslims felt... sure, yeah. The Muslims thought that if they destroyed the stone statues or the metal statues of God, then they had destroyed the Hindu God. They couldn't understand the philosophy that God is all-pervading. They couldn't understand their own philosophy that God is everywhere. So Aurangzeb sent his soldiers to destroy all of the murtis in Vrindavan, and that was when the Vrindavan deities were hidden, taken by bullock cart from Vrindavan, first to Radhakund where they lived for some time, for about a month, and then on to Kamyavan. At that time they entered into Rajasthan, so they were under the auspices of the Rajput kings, and then from Kamyavan they went on to Jaipur, where they were in Rajasthan by the kings, they were given shelter. So, after Aurangzeb, because he was such a demoniac ruler, the Muslim culture diminished. And the British then took over. Now, we're talking about centuries and centuries of the depression of the Hindu culture of Krishna consciousness here in Mathura, not in Vrindavan. Everything was hidden in Vrindavan. So finally, when the British took over, they sent their emissaries here, and they allowed worship to go on under their auspices. It was not as oppressive as during the Muslim times. And then finally, during the when India finally got independence, was just, how many years ago, 60 years ago? Then the Indian government was allowed to reestablish the temples. At that time, the Krishna Janmasthan was reestablished, the Dalmias and the other big industrialists. They finally were able to rebuild the Keshav temple there next to the Idgah. So there has been a history here of constant flux and repression of Krishna consciousness in the area. And what we're seeing now is the second renaissance of Krishna consciousness, which was begun by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, and then Srila Prabhupada carried that on. And we are now carrying that on, and Prabhupada's future followers will continue to carry that on, just as a real renaissance. So what is that renaissance? That means that now we are able, to re-manifest the holy places, the Krishna bhakti that this land was eternally created for. And it's with this mood that Hayagriva, understanding this history, entered into Vrindavan, because being a scholar, he understood what he was seeing from the historical point of view. So we can't read the whole book today, but in answer to Sachi Tanoi's question, I highlighted the specific answer that Prabhupada gave. Can you repeat your question, Prabhu? Okay. So the way I understood your question yesterday is, how can we see this Vrindavan as non-different from Goloka Vrindavan? And I tried to find that answer for this class. So Prabhupada once said to Hayagriva, Hayagriva was the first person who met Prabhupada. He saw Prabhupada walking on the street. And he asked him, "Oh, are you from India?" And from that, Prabhupada invited him to the Lower East Side center that he had, and everything began from there. So one time while they were at New York's Lower East Side, Srila Prabhupada told Hayagriva that there's a small speck covering your pure consciousness, and when it is gone, you will see this as it really is, as Vaikuntha. So when Lord Chaitanya came here, who has read the Chaitanya Charitamrita? Wonderful. So in the Madhya Lila, we read about Lord Chaitanya's visit here. And it's very interesting to note that when Lord Chaitanya came here, that was at the height of the Muslim persecutions. You remember the Pathans were going to kill Krishna Das and the other associates of Lord Chaitanya because they thought that they had given Lord Chaitanya some datun, some poison, a poisonous aphrodisiac. So the whole area was being controlled by the Muslims at that time. Almost all of northern India. And that was why Sanatan Goswami had to come through the mountains and Rupa Goswami was able to come on the main road, the Grand Trunk Road. Because the Muslims were everywhere, and there was not a scrap of, there was no temple here, there were only the simple villagers living here, there were only some renunciates who were living a very, very austere life in the forests here. But unless you had the eyes to see Vrindavan, even at the time of Lord Chaitanya, nobody knew where the holy places were. And that was why he came here, and showed his followers where Radha Kund is, where Shama Kund is. He went to all the 12 forests, and he pointed out where all the places of pastimes were. And then afterwards, Raghava Pandit showed the other followers of Lord Chaitanya, and from that, the Padayatra, the Chaurasi Kos was begun, because Lord Chaitanya himself had shown everyone where these places were. Otherwise, nobody would have known So this place was hidden even 500 years ago, right? And then Lord Chaitanya he made it visible to our eyes again. And then when, go on to the next quotation by Srila Prabhupada, when Hayagriva finally reaches Vrindavan, he's on the road to Vrindavan. Here, at this time of Lord Chaitanya, the Hindus had suffered through 9 centuries of oppression. Now they are looking forward to a reawakening of Vedic culture. By bending like the reeds of the great plains about them, they have prevailed. So this is the time when Lord Chaitanya came here, at the time of the Muslims. So when Hayagriva reaches Radha Damodar Temple, Prabhupada is sitting there with Dr. Kapoor and Sharmasundar and Gurudas in his room. And Prabhupada was very happy to see Hayagriva. And Prabhupada asks him, "So how are you finding Vrindavan?" And Hayagriva hesitates. He says, "Well, I saw the bazaar on the way from the Tangastan. Aware that my opinion of Vrindavan is bound to be mistaken. I'm afraid I'm going to need a guide to explain everything." The bazaar he went through was Loy Bazaar. Prabhupada answers, "Your old friend Achyutananda is here. He can show you around, and you can write up an article for Back to Godhead." "I never thought such a place could exist. Just passing the bazaar was an experience in Krishna consciousness." "I told you," Prabhupada says, "remember on 26 Second Avenue? I was telling you and Kirtanananda and the others about this Vrindavan atmosphere, how I was always longing for it there in New York. Even the monkeys here in Vrindavan don't seem ordinary, Srila Prabhupada," Shyamasundar says. "No one born in Vrindavan is ordinary," Prabhupada says. "It may not be very palatable to hear, but those who live in Vrindavan and commit sinful activities take birth as dogs, monkeys, and hogs here. In this way, by eating the dust of Vrindavan, they become purified, liberated." "Are these bodies all awarded for the same offenses?" Shyamasundar asks, "or for different mentalities?" Prabhupada responds, "Too much sex indulgence means a dog, a monkey, or a pigeon body, or even the body of a tree. And the hog body is there for one who overeats or eats prohibited food." So this is the beginning of your answer, because what you're seeing here is a progression of purification to the stage of liberation. Okay? "And what about those men down by the river who smoke ganja all day?" Gurudas asks. "Oh, they get hippie..." Cisco. "Well, at least we have a Radha Krishna temple there," Gurudas says, "so they can take shelter of it." "Yes, that is Lord Krishna's mercy," Prabhupada says. "We may choose to take it or not, but it's there. Krishna never deserts his devotees to the forces of Maya. Name bhakta pranasyati. My devotee will never perish. For hundreds of years, the Muslims tried to stamp out Krishna worship in Vrindavan, Mathura, Jagannath Puri, practically all of India, but still it's going on. And the Muslim and British have come and gone. The potencies of the Holy Dham are greater than any mundane power. Of course, during Muslim times, the deities had to be hidden, but this does not mean that they need our protection. The Muslims would break the deities with sticks and then think, 'Oh, we have killed the Hindu god.' Of course, this is nonsense. Simply the marble was broken, not the deity. Foolish men think of the deity in a limited, mundane way. God manifests himself in the deity out of mercy for his devotee, but he is still present in his eternal abode, Vaikuntha, as well as in every atom of the creation. Krishna is all-powerful. His deity form is indestructible, and his dham possesses all spiritual potencies. There might have been some damage to the temples, but generally the Muslims did not enter Vrindavan. They were afraid." Dr. Kapoor, he interjects, Even today, there are very few Muslims in Vrindavan, Mathura. Yes, Prabhupada agrees. The Brijbasis prefer to die rather than give up their Krishna. Throughout India, you'll find that some of the lower castes, the Sudras or Vaishyas or Harijans, will convert to Mohammedanism. But in Vrindavan, even the Sudra will not give up Krishna, not even for all the gold in the world. Why is that, Srila Prabhupada, Gurudas asks? Is it from living in Vrindavan and being so close to Krishna day by day? Prabhupada answers, yes, that effect cannot be overestimated. At every turn, you are reminded of Krishna here, and your spiritual strength increases due to that contact. For instance, from 62 to 65, when I lived here, I would sit in these rooms and chant Hare Krishna and see the samadhis of Jiva and Rupa Goswamis. Just by thinking of how they wrote, I got courage to write. I would type and cook a little. I live very simply, content to be in Rupa Goswami's presence. These samadhis are the best in Gaudiya Vaishnavism. They actually inspired me to go to the West. Now I have hundreds of temples to go to, but I still like it here best of all. What do you think, Hayagriva? I'm glad you invited me here, Srila Prabhupada, I say. But I think the sanitation facilities are not up to your countries, Prabhupada laughs. Then seriously, since 1965, they have not kept the streets very nicely. The sewage is spoiling it all, even the river. Now there's no place to go bathing. Now, this is Prabhupada talking in 1972, and now we see the condition of the poor Jamuna River. Most people agree that India's main problem is overpopulation, I say. Hayagriva says that. Nonsense, Prabhupada says. Does that mean Krishna can't supply his children with sufficient food, clothing, and shelter? No. The creation is perfect because it comes from the Supreme Perfect. Om Purnama Dak Purnamidam. The Supreme Perfect has made perfect arrangements for all living entities. The problem is misuse of Krishna's gifts, misappropriation. Ishavashyam idam sarvam. Everything belongs to the Supreme. Then Gurudas asks, but why is it, Srila Prabhupada, that here in Vrindavan, Krishna's devotees also seem to suffer so? Suffer? What is that suffering? Prabhupada says. Many don't have sufficient food. They sleep on the streets, and who says there's not sufficient food? Is anyone starving? Just show me one starving man. In any temple, a man can go and take prasadam. And as for sleeping, everyone is sleeping. When you sleep, do you know whether you're sleeping on a king's couch or on a stone road? The Goswamis would sleep under a different tree every night, and then for only 2 to 3 hours. There's no problem eating, sleeping, defending, mating. There's no lack there, no poverty. The only poverty in India today is lack of Krishna consciousness, that's all. Then Dr. Kapoor says, but most tourists are appalled when they come here and see the conditions. It will take more than your temple in Ramanreti to change all that. Then Prabhupada answers him, therefore, I'm recommending a general program of cleanup, preservation, and restoration. So Prabhupada actually was in favor of restoring the holy places here. True, the beautiful temples of the Goswamis, Madan Mohan Govindaji especially, are crumbling due to neglect. Then Dr. Kapoor laments, sometimes people even use them as stone quarries. So we must first protect them. Then restore them to first-class condition, install deities and conduct daily aartis. Then many people will come and benefit. Gurudas asks, why has Krishna allowed his dham to deteriorate, Srila Prabhupada? And Prabhupada answers back strongly, it has not deteriorated. Well, you just said that the Goswami temples were neglected. That's a fact, but Vrindavan has not deteriorated. Most Americans would be shocked to see what I saw this morning, Hayagriva says. How's that, Prabhupada asks? Well, for one thing, they'd consider it unhygienic. Then Prabhupada turns it around. Just see, for a materialist, everything is topsy-turvy because his vision is perverted. Beauty and ugliness are in the eye of the seer. But what's this veneer covering the holy dham? The ugliness that you see here is Yogamaya, Prabhupada says. It's Krishna's covering. Vrindavan appears this way to drive away the atheists and impersonalists, just as New York attracts them. For a devotee, this Vrindavan is as good as Krishna's transcendental abode and the spiritual sky, Goloka Vrindavan. But you must have the eyes to see. Dr. Kapoor agrees. He says, yes, transcendental vision. Yes, Vrindavan hides herself from the materialists, Prabhupada says. You speak of Vrindavan as a person, Hayagriva says. In spiritual consciousness, everything is personal, Prabhupada says. Even the city of Ravana appeared before Hanuman as a gigantic Rakshasi, and Hanuman knocked her down because she challenged him. While I've certainly noticed a difference between the consciousness of Delhi and here, Hayagriva says, I couldn't help but feel it. Still, the poverty. Krishna's mercy keeps his devotees poor. Now, your answer is coming. Prabhupada says, their only wealth is Krishna consciousness. Krishna doesn't want them diverted by Maya Devi. Then Hayagriva says, but I still don't see how this is as good as Goloka Vrindavan. Then you must try to rediscover Vrindavan, Prabhupada says. That you must do. It is a question of consciousness. The real Vrindavan is there in your own heart, hiding herself from you. So how do I go about it? He asks. Just follow the examples of the elevated Brijbasis, he says, smiling. For instance, the gopis, the milkmaids of Vrindavan, simply tried to make Krishna happy. That is Krishna consciousness, making Krishna happy. When you love someone, you want to make him happy, right? Right. In Vrindavan, everyone is trying to please Krishna. The birds, trees, cows, the river, and all Krishna's associates. It's not that Vrindavan is only here. We can have Vrindavan everywhere. Krishna is not limited. We should not think that because Krishna is far away in Goloka Vrindavan, he cannot accept what we offer him. If you offer food with love, Krishna eats. Krishna does not leave Goloka Vrindavan, but his expansion goes and accepts food. This Vrindavan that just happens to appear in India is as worshipable as Krishna. So we cannot offend his dham, his home. If we live in Vrindavan, we are living with Krishna, because Vrindavan is non-different from Krishna. There's no difference between the original Vrindavan and this Vrindavan. Vrindavan is so powerful. Now, Hayagriva then, he says, again, I feel stupid and confused. I look at Gurudas and Shyamsundar expecting to see my confusion reflected, but they continue staring at Prabhupada. According to scripture, the original Vrindavan, Goloka Vrindavan, is shaped like the whirl of a lotus and is situated in Vaikuntha, the spiritual sky. In Vaikuntha, there's no anxiety, no birth, old age, disease, or death, and everything partakes of the nature of Satchidananda. I wonder, are the lepers composed of Satchidananda? Are they actually four-armed demigods in disguise? Do they simply assume their ghastly appearances just to frighten the worldly? Then he asked Prabhupada a question. Srila Prabhupada, yes, now I'm confused. How's that? I've not explained clearly? Yes, but I don't understand how this Vrindavan is non-different from Goloka Vrindavan. You do not know what non-different means? Prabhupada asks. Now Prabhupada's beginning his logic. Looking straight at me, his head held back, his posture very erect like a hatha yogi's. It means the same as, I answer, yes. So I can't quite accept that. Why not? Well, I'm confused because you must be confused, Prabhupada says. You are not perfect. Well, are you perfect? His voice rises, and I sense that I've said something offensive. No, I admit. Then you must be confused. Well, I'm not the only one, I say stupidly. If you're not perfect, you must be confused. That's the only answer. There's no other. If you are not perfect, How can you get the right conclusion? Most of what you say I can understand, at least intellectually, he says. But this I don't understand at all. That means you are not completely perfect, Prabhupada says. As far as you are perfect, you understand. I'm afraid I'm far from perfect, Srila Prabhupada. Then Prabhupada, he compassionately says, because your senses are imperfect, you understand in an imperfect way. This means that you must understand from the authorities. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that Vrindavan is as worshipable as Krishna. That I can understand, Hayagriva says. What I don't understand is how this Vrindavan is non-different from Goloka Vrindavan. When coming here in the rickshaw, I saw many old people, a dead man, and many diseased people, lepers, so old age, disease, and death exist here. Of course, Prabhupada says, just listen. This is not Goloka Vrindavan. This Vrindavan is a replica, and therefore non-different. But because it's manifest in the material universe, the laws of material nature are working here. When we worship deities in the temple, everyone can see that they are made of stone, metal, or wood. But still, the deities are not different from Krishna. They are Krishna. We certainly are not worshipping stone and wood, though to the naked eye it may appear so. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Puri and saw Lord Jagannath, he immediately fell down and said, "Here is Krishna. It's a matter of vision. Now do you understand?" "Yes," I say, "my eyes deceive me." "Not just you," Prabhupada laughs. "Everyone in a madhouse is more or less a lunatic, and everyone in this material world is blind to Krishna. Otherwise, no one would be here." "Another point I don't understand," I say, "is Krishna's departure from this earth. You once said that when he leaves, he takes his paraphernalia with him to the spiritual sky." Prabhupada answered, "Yes, when a governor comes and goes from a circuit house, he takes his things with him but leaves the empty house behind. Similarly, when Krishna comes to this planet, he comes here. This Vrindavan is Krishna's house. Therefore, it's as good as Goloka Vrindavan." That's how we were explaining yesterday, how when Krishna went back to Goloka Vrindavan, all the inhabitants, this pastime takes place at a town here called Dantia, because when Krishna came from Kurukshetra, he was still on his chariot. And it was at this, Nanda Maharaj was so embarrassed because he had promised all the Brijbasis that he would bring Krishna from Kurukshetra with him. And Krishna still had a little more work to do, so Nanda Maharaj had to come back alone. And he didn't want to enter Nandagram without Krishna, so he waited on the other side of Govardhan there. And when Krishna did finally come back in his chariot, that's where Dantavakra attacked him. And he killed Dantavakra there, in this town called Dantia. And then all the inhabitants came there, and they prayed to Krishna that Akura came here, and he took you away. Now, we beg you, please take us to that place where Akura can never come again, and he'll never take you away from us. So Krishna expanded his chariot, and he put all the Brijbasis onto his chariot and took them all back to Goloka Vrindavan. And that's why everything was empty when Vajranava came here. So this is what Prabhupada's explaining. So Hayagriva asks, "Will he come again in this age?" "No, not in Kali Yuga, but when he comes, this is the place." "But it wasn't like this when he was here, was it?" "That may be," Prabhupada says patiently, "but that doesn't mean it's less important. Rest assured that those who are responsible for the upkeep of Vrindavan will have to suffer by taking birth as dogs and hogs here. Still, they are not the losers. Vrindavan is even more potent because the dogs and hogs here are going to be liberated. Life here is not polluted because even the most polluted are being purified." And this is the way, this is how we have to train our eyes. Every single living entity here is in the process of going back to Godhead. Prabhupada later, many years later, in 1976, explained here to his servant and secretary, Harikesh. Harikesh was asking about the mosquitoes and the dogs and the monkeys. And Prabhupada explained that by the special mercy of Radha and Krishna, the dogs, hogs, and monkeys take birth here because they had involuntarily committed offense while they were living here in Vrindavan. They didn't commit the offense with intention. That means they didn't commit dhammaparada and namaparada. It was involuntary. So by the special mercy of Radha and Krishna, they take birth as dogs, hogs, and monkeys, and they can fulfill their sinful desires in those bodies and not accrue karma for what they do. And then at the end of that short lifetime, they're liberated from their sinful reactions, and then they can proceed in their spiritual life. So every single living entity you see here in the Dham is going through a process of purification in preparation to go back to Godhead. This is Prabhupada's theme, everything that he says about Vrindavan. In that lifetime, in that very short, they're liberated from their sinful reactions and then they can proceed on. Because after you've completed your purification in Boma, in this Vrindavan, then you take birth in the womb of a gopi in the Vrindavan, in whatever universe Krishna is taking his exhibiting his pastimes, and you're able to take part in those Vrindavan Boma Leela with Krishna. It's not that when Krishna comes here, Prabhupada is very, very adamant about this. He says that when Krishna comes here, if only his eternal associates are able to take part in his pastimes, then what is the meaning of Krishna consciousness? He says that most of the living entities who are associating with Krishna in his leela, like as we read in Krishna book, are conditioned souls who have now entered into Krishna's pastimes and are preparing in that lifetime to go back to Goloka Vrindavan at the end of these Boma Leela. Right? It's very important to understand so that we can understand the process that we're going through in this lifetime and the importance of doing service in Vrindavan to prepare us for further advancement. This is why Krishna says, Bahunam janmanam ante gyanavamam prabandhyate. It's not a quick process. It takes yogis thousands of lifetimes to purify themselves just to come to the stage where they understand that Krishna is God. And then once you come to that stage, Prabhupada explains it, let's say you get 15% in one lifetime. Next lifetime you start at 16%. But it's very difficult to complete the whole process unless you have the mercy of a spiritual master like Srila Prabhupada, where he promises that he'll take you back to Godhead. Right? So Hayagriva goes on questioning. He's still not convinced. I still don't understand why Krishna has allowed his own abode to deteriorate. It's not deteriorating, Prabhupada says firmly. If even the dogs are going to be liberated, how has it deteriorated? But it's not nicely kept up. Not nicely kept up in your eyes, but your vision is imperfect. Not only mine, I persist. No, everyone's. But even if everyone says that 2 + 2 = 5, is that a fact? No. That's Hayagriva answering no. Therefore, the majority opinion may be mistaken. You must take shelter of a perfect authority like the bona fide guru, because he never contradicts Shastra. The guru's opinion outweighs all others. If guru says that grass is blue and sky is green, his opinion must still be accepted. We must accept the fact that our vision is so imperfect that we are mistaken about the color. Gurdas says, people are often mistaken about Vrindavan in the beginning. And Prabhupada answers, yes, because they are trying to find fault with Vrindavan. But a devotee knows that Vrindavan is still Vrindavan. And then Prabhupada quotes, England, with all your faults, I love you still. So even if the people living in Vrindavan do not appear very pious, they are most fortunate because they live in the land of Krishna. Jaya Jaya Vrindavana Vasi Jata Jan. All glories to all the inhabitants of Vrindavan. It is not said that only the devotees here are glorified. Everyone, even the hogs. It is more fortunate to be born in Vrindavan than in a rich or aristocratic family, because in the next life, one will go back to Godhead. Both hogs and devotees here are liberated indiscriminately. Unless one is a devotee in a previous life, he cannot take birth here. He may take a hog's or dog's body for a few years, but that's no impediment. He is simply getting rid of sinful reactions. Then Gurudas asks, Srila Prabhupada, are people here liberated even if they don't have a bona fide spiritual master? Yes, Prabhupada says, because Vrindavan is directly under Krishna's supervision. Krishna is their spiritual master. Then Gurudas replies, I think it's better to have you as a spiritual master than be born in Vrindavan. That's a Vaishnava attitude, Prabhupada smiles. I remember that wherever my Guru Maharaj went, Vrindavan was also there. Since the bona fide spiritual master carries the Vrindavan atmosphere with him, then it's better to be with him. We're in the best situation of all, Prabhupada, Shyamasundar says. We have both you and Vrindavan. Then Prabhupada humbly replies, I'm simply Vrindavan's messenger. Vrindavan is revealed in the heart of the sincere devotee. In reality, it is not on any map, nor is it part of any country. It was in Vrindavan that I first began writing, not for name and fame, but because my Guru Maharaj told me. So the questioning goes on, but I wanted to stay with the... Yes, Prabhu? Yes.
You mentioned the same thing, restoration of Vrindavan.
Yes.
So at one point I remember that, I was just remembering an incident that my wife, working with Rupa Raghunath at one time, had the idea of writing a book. The book is called Change of Heart. She wrote it. And was distributed among the Vrayavasis and paid in their money. And then when I read a little pamphlet like that, I was telling her, I said, you know, there's two sides. One side of the boys who might argue about it and would say that, oh, you're just fine-folding, and just don't see the real Vrindavan. But the other aspect is the responsibility of the devotee in seeing that the place that you love and you worship, you want to see nice for other people, comments like that.
Yeah.
So there's two sides, right?
Well, that's called service. Because even in the spiritual world, the gopis are cleaning their house every day, although there's no dirt, but they're collecting the dust. So if we see something here in this Vrindavan that needs to be done, then we engage in devotional service. That's bhakti yoga. That's what keeps us here, the service. Anyone who's lived here in Vrindavan knows that you just can't stay here unless you engage in service. So these opportunities for service are hitting us right in between the eyes. We have to help to restore, preserve, and clean Vrindavan. And that's what Prabhupada wanted us to do, and that's actually what Prabhupada did here. This place was just an empty lot before, and look what Prabhupada did. So, although to the naked eye things seem quite irregular here, it's all devotees trying to do some service here, actually. They're trying to fix up the roads. They're trying to make it nicer so people can come and visit. Everyone's now fixing up their temples, taking care of their deities better. So this is all part of that plan that Prabhupada had to uplift the whole spirit of Vrindavan through devotional service. And that's why anyone who comes to Vrindavan should be seeking out devotional service here. Good enough? Krishna is unconquerable. Yes? Well, when you that's why we started out with the geographical history of Mathura and Vrindavan, because the area has gone through so many changes, so many emperors, so many cultures, Buddhist, Christian, Muslim, Hindu, one after the other after the other. Whatever happens externally doesn't matter. But the essence of Vrindavan never changes, and that's devotional service. And that's what we have to catch on to. Right now the government, they have a plan, at least this is the way I understand it. Previously, Uttar Pradesh included Hardwar, Rishikesh, all of the hill areas. Now, they broke off into the Uttarakhand, Uttaranchal. So UP, because that was a huge tourist area, if you've ever gone to Hardwar, they've done everything there for the tourists, so that everywhere you look are guest houses and the Ganga is completely under control, so the bathing times, everything. So now they need a new tourist center to bring in revenue for UP. So the present government is pouring in, crores means tens of millions, trillions of dollars, rupees, into Vrindavan to create a new tourist attraction to make funds for UP. You understand? Because we are right in the middle of the golden triangle of every tourist who comes to India. That's Delhi, Agra, Jaipur. It's a triangle. And we're right on the road, Vrindavan. But what happens is when people come here, they're coming here for sightseeing because they don't understand the spiritual nature of Vrindavan. But the devotee has to take advantage of this, and this is what we do. Why do thousands of people walk in the gate now? They don't understand, maybe fully, because of the imperfect vision, what they're doing, what's going on here, why they're in Vrindavan. Maybe they think they just came for a picnic. But with every step and with every breath in Vrindavan, they're making spiritual advancement. So as followers of Srila Prabhupada, we have to help these people get that 1, 2, 3% more in this lifetime by giving them a spiritual experience when they somehow or other land in Vrindavan. Like some people just wrote to me, they're coming for a 6-day trip to India, right? Staying in all the 5-star hotels in Delhi, Agra, and Jaipur. And they heard about Vrindavan, so they thought maybe we can stop off and see the place. And I thought, oh, this is perfect. They know nothing about anything, never heard about Krishna. But because they're coming here for sightseeing, they'll be able to make some spiritual advancement. So this is the trick. The government has made the roads. Before, we used to have, honestly, we used to have to walk from the highway to get here, unless we wanted to go all the way into Mathura and then take a Tanga here or the Radharani Express train, morning or evening. When I used to come to Vrindavan, I'd get off of the bus and have to walk the whole 6 kilometers to get here, to get to our temple. And it was just a one-lane little road. So now, because by Krishna's arrangement, the government is expanding everything, it might become a booming tourist attraction. But that's to our advantage, so we can preach to more people. We always have to see things positively. Because understanding all of the turmoil externally that this area has gone through history, we have to always see things in the light of how to preach. That's all. Now, sometimes the holy dham is compared to gold. And gold, although it's pure, because of the influence of the air, gets a little tarnish on it, some black. So what we see here as the imperfections are that tarnish. But a pure devotee doesn't notice those things. A pure devotee understands the pure nature of Vrindavan and is always immersed in that consciousness. And that's the type of consciousness that we have to develop. We have to study what Prabhupada says. We have to read the Krishna book, read how Lord Chaitanya saw Vrindavan when there was nothing here at all to see. And now at least we have 5,000 temples to see, which in our lifetime we'd never be able to see. Prabhupada, he once commented, because someone was criticizing him actually, that why have you bothered to build another temple in Vrindavan? There are already 5,000. So Prabhupada says, there are millions of temples in India. What will our two temples in Vrindavan and Mayapur do? Nothing. But I'm building these two temples for the foreigners, because they won't be comfortable and they're not welcomed in the other temples. So Prabhupada also had a plan. He wasn't thinking small-minded of just making Vrindavan Krishna conscious. Prabhupada took Vrindavan everywhere. He made Vrindavan consciousness wherever he went. And that's why we have these Vaikuntha temples everywhere. You walk in and you see Radha and Krishna and you're in Vrindavan. So Prabhupada wanted the whole world to become Vrindavanized. And this is part of the plan that you have, just like when Krishna comes from Goloka Vrindavan, he has his circuit house, which is this Vrindavan. And when the devotees come, they have their landing spot, the Sri Krishna Balaram temple and the Mayapur Chandradaya temple. So they're welcome somewhere. Otherwise, Prabhupada, I was just reading today, Prabhupada says, you must welcome these foreigners. He was appealing to the... This was on November 14, 1972, after Prabhupada completed his nectar devotion lectures at Radha Damodar temple. He was invited to the Radharaman temple because for generations, the Goswamis at Radharaman temple had supported Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, and then Srila Prabhupada. So they were giving Prabhupada a farewell going with his disciples. And Prabhupada was appealing to them. He said, please accept these, my disciples, these foreign devotees. He said, otherwise, what will you do? You'll just pick a fight with them, and you'll create a disturbance, and you'll force them to leave. But no, he was requesting all the Goswamis that you please welcome them, you please accept them, and understand that they also are devotees of Krishna. So Prabhupada was our emissary. He did everything he could to help the whole world become Krishna conscious. Now, after this conversation that Prabhupada had with Hayagriva, Gurudas, Dr. Kapoor, and Shyamsundar, Gurudas took Hayagriva upstairs on the roof and got him settled. And later that night, Prabhupada called Hayagriva down. And Hayagriva was afraid to go see Srila Prabhupada. And the reason was because actually Hayagriva had not been following the regulative principles. And he knew that Prabhupada understood everything, right? Because Hayagriva, he was brought up in a Catholic tradition where they do, what's it called, confession, right? So in Catholicism, every Sunday you go and you confess your sins and the Father forgives you, and then you go out and you commit more sins, and then the next Sunday the Father forgives you, and it goes on like this perpetually. So he was... he quoted his priest, Father O'Farrell. When he would go in for confession, Father O'Farrell would lean his big furrowed head on one hand, fingering his rosary like we do our beads, on the other hand, and said, "My boy, the monkeys and the baboons do that sort of thing, you know." Christ said to forgive the sinner 7 times 70 times. But Srila Prabhupada has said, "Aren't you ashamed to go back and say, 'Forgive me,' over and over? This is simply taking advantage of the Lord's mercy. It's show bottle, that's all. You sin once, I forgive. You sin twice, I forgive. You sin three times, I don't forgive. That's Srila Prabhupada. Punishment must be there for rectification. Otherwise, rascals will keep on sinning. So when he crawled in and offered his obeisances to Srila Prabhupada, he knew that Prabhupada was just looking right through him. And that's why Prabhupada was so stern with him in the public darshan. So Srila Prabhupada says softly, Krishna and light, then turning his hand downwards, Maya and shadow. I close my physical eyes and see in my mind's eye his image and his flickering golden hand and open my eyes again. Light or shadow, he says, Krishna or Maya, it's your choice which side is up. It all depends on your desire. So he says, Hayagriva says, I've come to Vrindavan because I want Krishna. But I'm torn. It's like two people sitting here, Hayagriva Das and his name was Professor Howard Wheeler, right? Howard Wheeler, right. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. So then Prabhupada says, so let the Maya go. Howard is born with this body and dies with this body. Hayagriva Das is the eternal personality of the soul, the real you. And Hayagriva says, I think at death he turns back into Dr. Jekyll. That depends on your thoughts at death, Prabhupada says. Then I have to learn to think of Krishna. That's this bhakti yoga process, says Prabhupada. The science of the soul, the science of God. Now, in the mornings, I'm lecturing on this nectar devotion, so you must come and listen and write down your realizations. Then Hayagriva again puts up some resistance. My problem is that the false ego won't stay dead, I say, even though I want him to. Why? Prabhupada says, that's also Arjuna's question. He asks Krishna, why does a man sin as if forced to? And what is Krishna's reply? Kama, I say, lust. The eternal enemy of the world, Prabhupada says, the enemy within. Conquer him, and you're in Vaikuntha, you're in light. Surrender to him, and you're in hell, in darkness. That means rebirth. It seems that I keep condemning myself to hell. This bhakti yoga is practical, scientific, proved, says Prabhupada. If it doesn't work, then you should examine yourself to see that you're following properly. Do you think that you can try to cheat Krishna without his knowledge? No, I say. What do you think omniscience means? Again, I look down at the floor. I remember one of my grandmother's favorite quotes. There's always an eye upon you, she used to say. It made me feel uneasy. Even as a child, I used to hate the idea. So Hayagriva answers Prabhupada, it means all-knowing, Srila Prabhupada. Krishna knows your innermost thoughts, Prabhupada says. Nothing is secret to him. Even if you think you can hide your sins from your guru, how long do you think you can go on committing them? Do you think your guru can't tell which disciple is cheating and which isn't? No, Srila Prabhupada. I resist the urge to hide. And then he goes over his American realizations. A man's guilt oozes out from every pore of his body. So Prabhupada, again trying to encourage his fallen disciple, says, if you take one step, sincere step toward Krishna, he'll take 10 steps toward you. But to get him completely, you have to surrender completely. As soon as you're purified, you see nothing but Krishna. So this is our real answer, that when we become purified, we'll see the real Vrindavan and we'll see Krishna everywhere. We used to, sometimes in class, because of course now, as is being described, it's quite comfortable in Vrindavan. But it used to be difficult to live in Vrindavan, to survive here. So there was one class given where we were trying to see Krishna everywhere. And we were sitting in the temple in the Darshan Mandap, and the speaker was saying, you just look around the room here in the temple, and you see the pillar. And you see, oh, this is Krishna's pillar. And you see the floor. And you meditate that this is Krishna's floor. It has the dust of all of the Vaishnavas who are coming to see Krishna. And then you take that dust and put it on your head. And in that way you train yourself so that every single thing you see reminds you of Krishna and connects you to Krishna. And that's real Krishna consciousness, where you can see Krishna's energy everywhere and everything connected to Krishna. Should we go on? Any questions at this point? As soon as you're purified, you see nothing but Krishna. Devotional service is the purification process, but you must be patient. I'm afraid I'm very impatient, Srila Prabhupada. It's a family trait. Oh, he smiles, you Americans are spoiled children. Krishna consciousness is not an LSD pill you can purchase for $5. No, great sages undergo penances for many lifetimes to attain Krishna. But now in Kali Yuga, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us the easiest method, chanting. It doesn't even matter what name of God you chant. This is not a sectarian process. This is Prabhupada's greatness. This is his broad-mindedness. He didn't even say that we had to chant Hare Krishna. We could chant any name of God. The Lord has millions of names, and his transcendental potencies are in all of them. I would have been luckier to have been born... Oh, he was hearing all the street sounds as Prabhupada was speaking. And he says, I would have been luckier to have been born one of them, peasants, simple folk, the earth's meek and humble. They never seem to have difficulty being God-conscious. They but see a deity, sadhu, temple, or picture of Krishna, and their eyes brighten in ecstasy. So that's our problem. Our brains are too complicated. And the simple people here, when you go and visit the villages, their life is so simple. And they know so many bhajans about Krishna. And just like that, the whole village will start singing songs about Krishna, and they'll start dancing, and they'll start distributing prasadam. Everything is so naturally Krishna conscious once you get out of the city. So at least here you have your hub where you can stay and you're safe. And then you go out and you visit the places and you'll imbibe the Krishna consciousness. Once you start understanding that the birds, the bugs, the trees, the dogs, the hogs, the monkeys, every single thing you see has taken birth here because they want to serve Krishna in Vrindavan and they're preparing to go back to Godhead. And that way you train your eyes to be fully Krishna conscious and to appreciate all of the inhabitants of Krishna. It's one of the 10 offenses of the holy Dham to think that any, even the pilgrims who come here are ordinary living entities. When you reflect on what it took for each one of us to come here to Vrindavan, all the austerities, all the service, like Jai Madhava Prabhu, he was explaining to me how for years and years in America, the temple authorities convinced him not to come to Vrindavan, that it was higher service to stay and do book distribution in America. He was convinced of this for so many years until finally they told him to come here. Now, how one comes to Vrindavan, everyone has their individual life story. How much they had to suffer and pray and serve and surrender before they could finally enter the confines of this Vrindavan Dham. So each pilgrim who comes here, not a single one of them is ordinary. We can meet people, if you just go to Faridabad, which is about 40 kilometers from here, 60 kilometers from here, there are people in Faridabad who have never come to Vrindavan because they haven't had the good fortune of either coming in contact with the pure devotee or rendering some devotional service. So every single person you greet here, they're so special that Krishna has brought them here. And darshan means when Krishna is seeing us, not just that we're seeing him. He has brought each one of us here to stand in front of him so he can welcome us in his home. So we have to turn our whole consciousness around and begin to appreciate the inhabitants here and appreciate every speck of dust. Now sometimes one of the devotees asked Prabhupada, that Prabhupada, you say that this dust is special. Why is this dust so special in Vrindavan? Everyone's talking about Brajraj. Why? So Prabhupada said, you saw that man, they were taking a morning walk. He said, you saw that man, he was just offering his dandavats in the dust? And the devotee said, yes. He said, why? And the devotee didn't know why. He said, that's because if you ask a grain of this dust for something in devotional service, that dust can fulfill your desire. So that's the potency of every single grain of dust in Vrindavan. It can fulfill all the desires of a devotee to serve Krishna. What to speak of the desire trees. So you have to be very careful how you think. There was one story, he was a puffed up pundit. Do you know this story? And he was going to walk here in the forest. And the locals were warning him that there are tigers here at night, you have to be careful. Even when we came here, there were still tigers here. And the jungle cats used to come into the Gurukul and attack the boys at night. They'd wake up with scratches. So the Brahmin, the pundit, was so puffed up, he said, well, Paramatma is in my heart and Paramatma is in the tiger's heart. I'll just speak to Paramatma in his heart. And he went off into the forest. So sure enough, a tiger came. And he was standing under one of the Kalpavriksha trees. And he forgot all about his Paramatma meditation. And he said, oh no, there's a tiger and he's coming to eat me. So he was standing under the Kalpavriksha tree and sure enough, the tiger came and ate him. So we have to even train ourselves how to approach the inhabitants of Vrindavan, that we have the proper desires so that it doesn't, boomerang on us. We have to train ourselves so that we're actually desiring pure devotional service. And what is the most perfect prayer when we stand under a Kalpavriksha tree? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And then everything will be perfect. Because then what will we get? We'll get more service. There was a story that they used to tell in the old classes about the genie. Yes, the genie. If you read Srimad Bhagavatam, there are genies. They're J-I-N-I. So these genies, they have super mystical powers. I thought it was J-I-N-I. Anyway, they're there in the Bhagavatam. So one sadhu got one of these mystical lamps and he rubbed it by accident. The genie popped out and the genie says, you're my master, now tell me what I should do. So the sadhu kept giving him things to do and he would come back instantly. Okay, I did that, I cleaned that, I went there, I got you this. So finally he didn't know what to tell the genie to do anymore and he said, chant Hare Krishna. So then the genie just went on eternally chanting Hare Krishna. And then he went back to Godhead. So that's the answer to all of our questions. If we want to pray for everything, anything, we chant Hare Krishna. If you want to greet the residents of Vrindavan properly, we chant Hare Krishna. If we want to preach to the residents, even if we don't know their language, we chant Hare Krishna. Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Well, I don't remember saying that everything. I remember saying that there's a covering in Vrindavan, but we have to see underneath that covering. So what might be going on now might be part of the covering, right? But we have to see through that and understand the real nature of Vrindavan, despite of externally and on the surface what's happening. I happen to bring here. Should we stop? Should we go on? We're reprinting the Sri Vrindavan Dham as it is, which is Prabhupada's quotations about Vrindavan, major quotations, and we're doing an index. So to help the devotees find the Prabhupada's quotations, we have indexed, for instance, we have about 20 quotes, what Prabhupada says about the animals in Vrindavan, what he says about the Angrej, what he says about astrology, about the Babajis, there's about 10 quotes. Going back to Godhead, so now when this book is reprinted, you'll be able to, when you do have questions about the Holy Dham, about the dust, about the dogs, there's about 15 quotes, the insects, all these things that we take for granted and perhaps our consciousness doesn't know how to connect them to Krishna, but Prabhupada had a way to connect everything to Krishna, and you'll be able to look at this index, and then when you have questions about what you're seeing, the birds and those who were born here, the forests, the residents, the restoration and becoming a messenger of Vrindavan, you'll be able to, that way, train your mind to see Vrindavan the way Prabhupada sees Vrindavan and the way he was trying to teach us to see Vrindavan. So in about a month, this will be coming out again.
So one practical, maybe not philosophical, but just practical question, that sometimes every devotee pays a good place when they come to the Holy Dham, and they are residents, some of them, they might not be, but they work here.
Yeah.
You have to deal with them, the ritual waters.
Yeah.
In order not to pay them, sometimes we're caught up in a fight with them for a price of like extra 10 rupees, it would appear like I'm offensive. Well, I don't want to be in that nature, in that mood, but if I let it go, he will do that to the other devotees.
Yeah.
So sometimes you're caught up in a dilemma that, okay, I can teach him a lesson, I'm not going to give him the 20 rupees, that extra that he's asking for, when in fact I should be paying 10, but he's asking 30.
Mm-hmm.
So if I give the 30 rupees, it may appear that I am actually like encouraging him to do that to other foolish people.
So that
dilemma there, between not being offensive, but being like really like, to the point of being like really nasty, but get out of here, get away.
The way to avoid that is to set a price before you get on a rickshaw. And if you learn a little Hindi, or you never get on a rickshaw until you set the price. And you have to know where you're going. You have to know, first of all, you have to know what the price is, right? So you can ask the temple authorities, how much is it going to cost me to go to Rangaji Temple? And if they say it's going to cost 25 rupees, then you can expect, before you step on the rickshaw, you say, Rangaji Temple, 25 rupees. And somewhere between 2 or 5 rickshaw wallahs, someone will agree at 25 rupees, because that's the fixed rate. So that way you can avoid any arguments if you know the price beforehand. And Prabhupada, when Gurudas was the president here, he used to not criticize, he would teach Gurudas by telling little stories. And there was one story called Damn Cheap Baba. Because as Americans, Gurudas being an American, he would always convert what a rupee was in relationship to the dollar. And he was saying, oh, that's so damn cheap. But for the Indians, it was very, you know, it was a good price, a very high price that a Gurudas would be willing to pay. So Prabhupada would call him the damn cheap Baba. You want this?
The butter is flat.
Yeah.
That is the best word. We do give it.
Use
the lactose are very not working. Anyway, I'll just say this briefly. One of my workers came to work here when the construction started. He was just a young boy, maybe 12, 14 years old. work. And his friend was getting 3 rupees a day.
3 rupees a day.
This is 36, 45, 36 years ago. But that, the Muslim man in charge,
Allah Bucks.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He would only give him 2.5. So he tried to contest it. So in the style of an Indian, which was supposed to evoke respect for elders, he said, "You're just drinking your mother's milk, and you're arguing with me." So he worked for 2.5 rupees for a long time until he got a raise, 3 rupees. So 3 rupees a day for working. At that time, it was maybe 40 cents. So, he told me that man was the first man, the first Muslim in Vrindavan to make it to Hajj.
Oh, really?
It made a lot of money.
We should never argue with the locals about anything. If you have any questions, you just go to somebody who's been here a little longer and take some advice from them, because we don't know what the culture is. We don't know what they're expecting. Of course they're going to try to take advantage of us, naturally. So therefore we need a buffer. That means we need to know what the standard is here and treat them accordingly. One time, actually he was sitting right here, one of our old GBCs, he called an istogosti one evening here in this room, and he said, "The Brijbasis are so smart that if they wanted to, they could cut you up and eat you for dinner." So it's just to let us know how naive we really are here, and unless we have someone to help us. Now, in the early days, what Prabhupada did was he had Bhagatji help us. Bhagatji was the neighbor here. He was a retired college principal from Kanpur side. And he came here after he retired and built Nittai Nivas, which is just around the corner. And Bhagatji was so impressed by Srila Prabhupada, he just fell in love with Prabhupada. And Prabhupada utilized that. He made him the general manager of the project. And we went to Bhagatji for everything. Nobody knew Hindi in those days, so he had to be the translator for every single thing we did. So many years later, Bhagatji told me a story. He said there was a family with 5 brothers, and they were so poor that they didn't have any shoes. They were all barefoot. Finally, they raised enough money, they got 1 pair of shoes, and they took the shoes to the elder brother, and they said, with all reverence, they said, "We give these shoes to you." And the brother refused them. Why? Bhagatji told the reason. He said, "Because whoever got the shoes would have to do all the work." So he said, that's what Prabhupada has done to me. He's given me the post of general manager, and now I have to do all the work for you. So find somebody who knows what they're doing, take advice, and you'll learn so much just by asking the simplest questions. What's the best soap? I used to ask this, which soap should we buy for Srila Prabhupada? So finally, the servant asked Prabhupada, "Which soap should we use for you?" Prabhupada said, "Any soap will do, it doesn't matter." So if you have a question, ask it, because you'll get a wonderful answer, and hopefully it will be related to something Prabhupada said. Any question you have, fruits, what to eat, what not to eat, rickshaws, whether to walk, what time to go out, everything. Everybody will have an interesting answer for you and a different answer, whoever you ask. And this is how you associate with devotees, asking these simple questions. Okay, kirtan has started now in the temple. I don't want to compete with ecstatic kirtan. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
this one?
Sure.
I know, I've never heard this one.
It's amazing.
It's amazing?
Really amazing, yeah.
Yeah. See if I can get a copy somewhere.
Okay.
I'm sure it's not in print anymore.
Yeah.
This other one was so great, the Hare Krishna explanation.
Oh, I never read that one. Yes, Prabhu, thank Krishna.
It's a Buddhist is
Hare Krishna, Hare Bal, Hare Bal, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.